Stand in you, and you have promised to be with us always. And we praise you, and we give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Yes.
Thank you, Brooke. Thank you, choir. Good morning, everyone. Happy Father's Day. Isn't that great? I've been a father myself for 29 years now, so I celebrated a little bit last night with my kids, so happy Father's Day to all of you fathers. Raise your hand if you've been a father, our father. Good. Happy Father's Day to you all. That's awesome. Sorry we're down to just one screen over there. This one seems to have died this morning, so we may have some bulbs to replace, so we only have this one screen here, so apologize for that. So this morning I'm going to be preaching, and next Sunday as well, so Athol and Debbie can have a little bit of a vacation. So I'm going to do a little bit of a two-parter about fathers. You can imagine being Father's Day, a great subject to do it on. And first I want to brag a little bit about our pastor, because he didn't ask me to say this, by the way, but I have a lot of contact with a lot of the different Christians and communities here around us because of being involved in YWAM and several other local churches. And it's really fun to hear, you could say, the word on the street. And the word on the street is, what's happening at Grace Point? We heard you got this awesome pastor, and these wonderful things are happening, and this church is coming alive. So I just want you to know that that's the word on the street. We may think, you know, has anything changed? It looks like some people aren't here, whatever. But word on the street is something's happening, and it's a lot to your guys' credit and honor. So we bless you, and we honor you as our pastors. And we hope you have a wonderful vacation. So enjoy. Well, since it's Father's Day, we have to have a little bit of fun here, because we had Mother's Day not too long ago, and Athol preached a wonderful sermon on mothers. So I thought I'd just do a little fun comparison and contrasting. So this is how mothers share food and involve their kids versus this is how fathers share food. I know none of you will recognize yourself in any of these pictures, I'm sure. This is how a mother trains up her child and shows them how to ride a bike. This is how a father does it. Anybody guilty of that one? This is how a mother reads to her child and entertains the kids. This is how a father entertains his kids. They're standing there waiting to serve them, by the way, in case you can't see that picture very clearly. This is how a mother does entertainment and shows her daughter a good time. This is how a father does entertainment. Look at the face of that poor girl. This is how a mother involves her daughter in food and shows her, you know, how to do things and how to cook. This is how a father shows his daughter how to cook. Anyone there? This is how a mother takes her daughter or child to the zoo, pets the zoo. This is me, you guys. This is how a father takes his kid to the zoo. Here, pet this kid. My favorite, this is how a mother does grocery shopping. And I have to confess, I have been slightly guilty of this next picture. This is how a father does it. And anybody done the same? I haven't parried it on their face, but pretty close. So we had to have a little bit of fun on Father's Day because, you know, as we celebrate Father's Day, it's really about relationships. And it's not about whether they wear a, you know, suit and cape and are Superman. It's about being dads. It's about being available. It's about being there. It's about being present. So much is about being relational and having relationships with their kids and so on. This is my family. Some of you have seen this picture and met many of them. I call them my Neapolitan kids because I have my vanilla, my strawberry, and my chocolate. So different hair coloring. But, you know, it's about relationships. And we celebrate Father's Day because it's about relationships. And we're trying to, you know, connect with our kids as fathers. And as children, we want to connect with our fathers. Because it's not about a biological function of just being a father. It's about being there. It's about being that person. It's about going the extra mile. So today as we look at Scripture, we're going to be looking at that story, actually, from several different places of really how to be that good kind of father as God is to us. and how to be that good kind of brother, as you're going to see through the story. So actually, we're centering on Luke chapter 15, and actually it's a story of three parables, and we're going to briefly look at two of these, but we're going to center on the prodigal, because it's really about the prodigal. It's about the lost sheep and the lost coin. And so if you got your Bibles, I'm going to have it up here on the screen anyway, but Luke chapter 15 is where we're going to center in on, and especially the latter parts of the verse. And what's typically called the story of the prodigal son is probably very familiar to, I'm guessing, most of us. And some of us probably know it well. Maybe some of us have only heard it in reference. But I think it's a great story. But actually, as you're going to hear from my sermon, it's actually mistitled. It really shouldn't be called The Prodigal Son, because it's really a story about two sons. And most of all, it's about the prodigal God. Yes, you heard me right. It's about a prodigal God. Now, lest you be confused, that little teaser there, it really is a story about a prodigal God. So let's look at the scripture together, shall we? Starting with verse 11 there. This is, quote, the story of what some call the prodigal son. Jesus continued. He's continuing on his parables. There's a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me the share of my estate. So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in great need. So he went and hired himself out as a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and earth, against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, and he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned. I've sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put him on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. You can almost hear it, woohoo, in that, right? Father's Day barbecue, right there. There it is in scripture, Father's Day barbecue. My son's back. I've got him back. What a joyous occasion. What a joyous occasion. So oftentimes, I'll leave it on this scripture, so oftentimes, though, we kind of glance over the story and we think really pretty much this is the only part of the story. But before I go on, let me fill you in on some of the detail, because this story is really kind of unlike a lot of Jesus' parables. A lot of times he kind of gave some introduction. He gave, you know, what writers would call a body of the story and then a conclusion. Typical kind of outline you might do for a sermon or a story. But this one's really different. Because as we'll look at here in a few moments, this one really has no conclusion. And there's a reason why. We'll get to that. But this one starts really with a speech. It actually, there's no real introduction. It really starts off with a speech. And the speech is this younger son coming to his father and says, I want what you got, Dad. Give me your inheritance. Now see, in their day, they didn't have a bank account. Father didn't go to the ATM machine. He didn't, you know, cash in his 401k. He didn't have some stocks and bonds to give. He had to sell his property. And see, property in those days for a father meant this is my wealth. We could term it in perhaps our worldly terms of this is my big house and this is my boat and this is my SUV and, you know, the kind of things that we're so used to people describing as the symbol of their wealth. But for this father, he had to cash out, if you will, the property to give his son money. You see, when somebody died, very much like our culture, that's when the property got divided. But in this case, it was scandalous. You see, for Jesus' first hearers of this parable, they would have had their mouth wide open. What? A son is asking for this inheritance now? The father's not even dead. What's going on? How dare he? I can just hear the indignation in people's voices. And the father's response is absolutely even more scandalous. He gives in. How many of us fathers would, you know, if our son or daughter said, I want, you know, my inheritance. Huh? Yeah, right. Yeah, that would be our response. You asking dad right now? Yeah. And so, what'd you say, Dan? No way, right? He wants the truck, yeah. And so the father's response is, all right, I'll divide up my property. I'll give it to you. And see, back then it wasn't 50-50. The elder son, who we'll come to in a moment, he actually got the lion's share. He got 2/3 of the property. And the younger son got 1/3. And it wasn't so much out of injustice what we might think of, but it was so the elder son could take care of the rest of the family. He needed the larger portion. So the father has to sell off at least 1/3 of his possessions. Now see, in that day, that meant your wealth obviously went down, but it meant your community status went down. The symbols of your power and might went down. And so the father not just lost money, he lost status in his community. This elderly statesman of a man, this father figure, has now diminished. And I can hear the talk of the town. Oh my gosh, can you believe it? I can't believe he gave that money away. What was he thinking? And then I'm sure the rumors came back. Look at that son. He went off to a distant country and he squandered it away and he wasted it all. What a loser. Can you just imagine the words? Can you imagine the sound? Can you imagine the feelings that were stirred up by the family, the friends, relatives? We don't know. We only have what I read you this morning. But I can just imagine some of the stuff going on there. And the son, he goes away, and as we know from the story, and this is usually the story part we hear the most in preaching and sermons, the son squanders his wealth. He finally comes to his senses after his wild and crazy living, and, you know, I can just imagine him banging on his head, and he wasn't saying, wow, I should have had a V8. He was saying, wow, I should have listened to dad all along, right? He said, oh my gosh, even the servants, even the hired hands get better food than I'm getting. I'm going to go home. See, home here is a key word. Because home is not about a place. Home primarily is not about a location or a place. It's about a relationship. It's where you feel loved. It's where you feel welcome. See, home is about the place where you feel like, I can be myself. And people will love me, and people will see me and understand me, and it will be okay. Home is about that place where I can relax. Home is about that place where I can let down my guard. And so he decides, you know what, I'm going to be a hired hand. He decided not to be a servant. By the way, there's a difference. See, servants lived on the property. Servants were absolute slaves, basically would be a better word. He decides to be a hired hand. A hired hand lives off the property, gets his own place to stay, comes on the property to serve the master, and gets a wage. This is an important part of the story because I think the son was trying to earn back the father's approval. How many of us have tried in our life to earn our father's approval? Father, see me. Look what I'm doing. Dad, let me show you this. He's too busy typing away. See me, Dad. See my heart. See what's going on. And there's no connection. But see, for the son, he thought, well, at least if I'm a hired servant, I can at least get a wage and I can pay my dad back and restore this thing I've destroyed. See, we call this story the prodigal son. Because a prodigal is basically one, there's two definitions, we're going to look at both of these, but prodigal is basically one who spends his money, resources freely, or recklessly, according to Webster Dictionary. He spent it all away in reckless living, right? Wasteful extravagance. And then the rest of the story goes on as he weighs a long way off, his father sees him. Now, we don't know anything about the story. I don't know if the father was sitting there every day waiting for his son to come back. I don't know if it had to be by chance, circumstance, that he sees his lost son coming back. But it says the father saw his son and he ran. And he ran. See, that doesn't always make a lot of sense to us. But back in those days, fathers didn't run. Children ran. Getting the feedback here, Aaron. Children ran. Teenagers ran. But fathers never run, especially elderly fathers like that. Because back then it meant lifting up your garments, showing your legs, and having to do something very indecent-like and running. And so they're running, he's running, 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 running. And that's so undignified, that's so unlike the father. And he runs to his son, and the son falls down and says, Father, I've sinned. And we read the story. And what we find out is the father says he was moved with compassion. See, I think that's missing a lot in our fathers today as we talk about and celebrate Father's Day, is compassion. So oftentimes, us fathers about rules and regulations. And even though we don't know it, see, I got real convicted once by my wife. How many of you men here have been convicted by something your wife has said? Yeah, there you go. There's some honest hands. See, when something would crash in my house, my first response was, who did that? What did you break? Right? It would be very accusatory. What's going on up there? We had a second, I was back when I lived in Lee Summit, it was the second floor, and I could hear stuff going on. It's like my automatic response was, what's going on up there? As though somebody meant to do it. And my wife, she challenged me once. She says, have you ever thought about what you said? And being a typical guy, I'm like, no. What are you talking about? She says, you know, when you say, what's going on, what'd you break, it's always accusatory. It's always as though the kids intended to do it. I'm like, really? Well, what do you say? Very curious, like I was totally unaware. I always say, Lisa, my wife said, are you guys okay? Is anybody hurt? I went, oh, man. Actually, first I was very defensive, if I'm really honest. No, I don't. You know. But later on I realized, oh, man, she's right. See, there wasn't a heart of compassion. There was an automatic judgment. You've done something wrong. I hear a sound. What are you doing up there? Instead of, are you okay? Anybody hurt? See, there's a difference with the compassion, and the father was moved by compassion. He ran. The rest of the story goes on that they had a huge feast, and he puts on a ring, and it's not like a wedding ring. It was a signet ring, which in our terminology meant he was returned back to sonship. He had the right to seal any document with that ring, like we used to, you know, with wax paper and so on, or wax seals. He had the right of a son because he could stamp a document and say, I belong to this family. The Lord says that to us when he calls us as his children. He says, I want to see you come into my house, and I'm going to put on that robe, and I'm going to give you that ring, and I'm going to show you who I am. And I'm going to make you a son. I have a great personal appreciation for that because I'm adopted. My natural parents were unwed. My natural mom was in her early 40s, got pregnant out of wedlock with twins, of all things, for the first time, and for whatever reason felt like she couldn't keep my sister and I, so we were given up for adoption. Fortunately, I got adopted together with my sister Gretchen, so I have one blood connection, but I know what it's like to be adopted. I have a greater appreciation of someone saying, I want you. See, that's the Father's heart for us. I want you. And so there's this big celebration, and my son's return, and woohoo! The first Father's Day barbecue, right? But that's not where the story ends by any means. This is Rembrandt's depiction of the prodigal son. You've probably seen this before. A little hard to see in the light and with that projector, but you've got this father that's reaching out to a son who's devastated by what he's done. And there's so much tenderness and love and compassion. But then there's act two of this story. You see, the story doesn't end. So oftentimes we only hear the sermon or the part I just shared with you, and the others just kind of glanced over. But actually, this isn't a story of a prodigal son actually at all. Sure, it has the element of a prodigal son. But actually, this is the story of two sons. Two sons. And there's a son we haven't met yet up until this point. This is act two. As though we were watching a play, as though we're hearing Jesus tell the story. And he's saying, I've got two things to tell you. Because in Jesus' audience, there was two sons, if you will. There was the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the keepers of the law. And there was another group called the tax collectors and the sinners. And they understood the story way better than we do. I'll come back to that in a moment. Let's look at the rest of the story as we read, continuing on in Luke chapter 15, verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he had come near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him home back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went in after him and out after him and pleaded to him. And he answered his father and he said, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you haven't even given me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But with this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you've killed the fattened calf for him. My son, the father says, you've always been with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found. You see, this story really is about a prodigal God. Because another definition of prodigal is one who gives lavishly, who wastes himself and his life on others. And that's the picture we have of this father. See, in the first story, the father saw the younger son and went out after him. In the second story, we have an angry elder son who refuses to come in the house. It's party time. I'm not gonna come. No way. I feel indignant. I've suffered injustice. How dare he squander all this? And I get nothing. You see, we can read that story and forget about our own hearts. And I'm talking to you Christians too. where we've hardened our heart because of injustice, because we thought if we do all the right things, then God will do this, 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 and this for me, and everything will be pretty much okay. But life doesn't work out that way. And so there's a lot of bitterness. There's a lot of harshness. Tim Keller, who wrote the book Prodigal God, which I get this title from, says there's three kind of Christians in church. There's the what we'd call saved, the Christians, the one who know Jesus personally. The lost, those who don't know anything about Christ, never made that personal decision. And a third category, the recovering Christians. The recovering Christians who have been torn up by the do's and don'ts, and you've got to live by the laws, and you've got to conform, and you've got to do this right, and you've got to jump through that hoop, and if you do anything wrong, you're bad, and oh, I can't do this. I can't do this. See, that's the story of the elder son who tried to do everything right. But dad, father, you know, I haven't done anything wrong. As a matter of fact, in the story, if you notice, the wording is really interesting. He never says father. He never says brother. He says this son of yours. Right? There's no relationship. So the prodigal God, who lavishly goes out to the older son. He ran after the younger one. He goes out to the younger son and says, come in. Come in, come home. Because we're celebrating your brother who's lost and is now found. Come into this. But like I told you, Jesus told a very different kind of story. He didn't have a conclusion. The story ends there, right where I left off. We don't know if he goes in or not. We don't know what he does. Because a lot of that has to do with us. I want you to watch this video. Those who are part of my Names of God class saw that I showed a lot of Asian commercials, which are really amazing, some of the stuff being produced in Thailand and other places, how they seem to have such an incredible message. And I want you to watch this video because it shows and demonstrates this heart of a prodigal God who loves us and is after us.
How easy it is for us to forget what it was like when we were once family. Even harder not to love.
Isn't that beautiful? I hate when I get something in my eye watching a video, don't you? The prodigal God who goes after us, who goes that extra mile. Because like I said, another part of that definition is one who shows his lavishness, pours out upon us, giving, loving, going that extra mile. See, I used to think prodigal meant the bad guy. And so prodigal God would have been a strange title in my ears. But prodigal God is the one who goes after us lavishly, wonderfully. And who are we? You see, Jesus told the story of the two sons so that we would compare and contrast ourselves. Who are we? Are we the one that's like the prodigal son, the first son, that wasted his life and his inheritance, broke all the rules, the bad guy, the, to use a vernacular, screw it all, I'm going to do it my way. I don't care. Don't give me that Jesus stuff. I'm into self-discovery. You know, all those terminologies. Or are we like the second one? Are we trying to stay in control of our lives by being in control of who we are, doing everything right, living by the rules, showing up to go to church? I went to church. I did my little session. I serve in a committee. I sang in the choir. I showed up on Sunday morning. I volunteered. I'm doing it all right. And yet can be absolutely lost. Because you see, Jesus' two audience knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. The lost ones, like the younger son, were the tax collectors and the sinners. They wanted nothing to do with that religion stuff. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees were just like the elder son, who were trying to live by all the rules, do it right, and that's the way we're going to get in heaven. And see, that shows up in that attitude of, you know, if I just do my stuff and I live right and keep all the rules and don't break anything, then I will get all the blessings of God. And then when stuff happens, where are you, God? And the anger comes and the irritation. You see, we can have both of these brothers inside of us. We can have both of these brothers inside of us. But the moral of the story for Jesus' point of view is both are lost. Whether you're trying to do it all by the right rules and living, you know, and arguing your best case, and I'm trying to live right and do everything good, or you're squandering it away and who cares? Both are lost. I know I heard Athel share about some of his experiences this week, and without giving too much detail, I think he had some really living examples in some of the teams that were here in this church. Some that were trying to do it all by the right rules and live, quote unquote, by the right rules, and were totally lost. It's easy to see the ones that squander it away. It's easy to see the sinner, right? It's harder to see the Pharisee, the Sadducee in us. The Pharisees lived by the law. The Sadducees didn't even believe in the power of God. As I learned in my Sunday school years ago, that's why they're called sad, you see? Because they don't believe in the power of God. They help you remember that. Both are lost. Both wanted the Father's things, his stuff. Give me your inheritance. The elder son argues about, you didn't give me a fatted calf. I don't even get a young goat to celebrate with my friends. They were both after the stuff and not the relationship. Both were alienated from their fathers. Ooh. How many of us go to God when we need something, as though he's the magic vending machine from heaven, the slot machine? If we can just put in the right prayer, the right amount of faith, whoosh, here we go, God, right? Or that pray, Lord, I need you, which is a good prayer, totally okay. But is it, are we after his hands or after his face? In Exodus, it says the children of Israel sought the ways of the Lord. Moses sought his face. Are we after this that's a relationship, or are we after this that's about what we're going to get out of it? The stuff. You see, both groups can escape. One can escape using immorality, loose living, I'm going to do whatever I want. The other can escape from God by trying to do it all right. Which elder brother are we? And it begs the question, who's the Savior? Because both of them are trying to control their circumstances. Both of them are trying to be in control so I don't have to need. Boy, how many times have we been made a liar sitting here in church singing, I surrender all. I wonder what time the football game's on. I surrender all. I hope there's good barbecue tonight. All to Jesus, right? And our mouths are saying one thing. Yeah, and our hearts are somewhere else. It's not about perfection, but it's about a relationship. Who are we after? Tim Keller in his book said, sin is not just breaking the rules, it is putting yourselves in the place of God as Savior and Lord and Judge. There are two ways to be your own Savior and Lord. One is by breaking all the moral laws and settling your own course, and one is by keeping all the moral laws and being very, very good. If you think goodness and decency is the way to merit a good life from God, you will be eaten up with anger, since life never goes as we wish. So true, isn't it? To end, I told you I would tell you the three parables. The other two are real quick. But I think Jesus had a purpose for telling those, because they're actually in context. You have the story of the shepherd who has 100 sheep and he loses one. And he goes out to find that one lost, right? That's the first story he tells, first parable. The shepherd leaves the 99. I want you to notice these words. Leaves the 99 to go after the one lost. The other one is the lady who lost her coin. And she tears up her whole house searching to find the lost coin. That doesn't mean a whole lot in our society, so let's retranslate it. Loses her cell phone and turns up her entire house looking for the cell phone. Now can you relate to that story? Yeah. Right? The point of both of those stories, I believe Jesus was trying to make, is somebody went out looking. But in the story I read for you, the prodigal God, whether it was the lost son or the younger son or the lost elder son, nobody goes out looking. Oh, the father ran, sure. But I think Jesus had a point to tell with that story. Because here's the point. See, in Jesus' day, not only did the elder son get 2/3 of the property, it was his responsibility to go out and to take care of the rest of the family and to seek the rest of the kids when they went astray. The elder brother should have done that. The elder brother should have went out and got his brother back. That's the job of the elder brother to do that. But he doesn't do it. But our prodigal God says, you know what? I've got another elder brother to tell you about. This one's not the bad one, the Pharisee, who's in it for all the stuff. This one's in it for you and me. See, God's the Father sent us the best elder brother. Because the Bible says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And instead of a robe, this one gets stripes on his back. Instead of the fattened calf, he gets vinegar in his mouth. Instead of a signet ring, he gets a crown of thorns. Because of you and me. And so he gives us a picture of this is what it means to be an elder brother. A true elder brother. Some of you know my testimony. I got saved, very long story short, when I was 15 at Columbine High School in Littleton, Colorado, by this man you see up on the screen, Rudy Shaper, my bus driver and part-time pastor. See, God sent me a true elder brother. To tell you a very long story short, because we're out of time, he not only shared Jesus with me, but I remember one night him saying to me, because, you know, I thought I was a Christian. I believed in God. I even went to church sometimes, so I probably would have punched the guy in the mouth who said, you know, if you're not a Christian, because isn't everybody who's a Christian believes in God? And I remember one time Rudy said to me, he says, do you know Jesus in your heart? Do you know him personally? And I remember just sort of sinking down in that school bus going, no, I never heard anything like that. Nobody shared that story with me. But God sent a true elder brother to me to show me the way. Another very long story short, Rudy discipled me for several years through my freshman, sophomore, and junior year in the back of the bus. He'd pull out his Bible, I'd pull out my Bible, and he would share the scriptures with me, and it was there I learned about the things of the Lord. Because a man, a brother, took the time and said, you're worth it. We lost contact over the years, another very long story short. We regained contact about 10 years later, and we've been in contact ever since. And in Christmas Day 2009, he went home to be with Jesus on Christmas Day. Best Christmas present ever. But one of my last times I ever got to see him, we had a meal together and celebrated the good things of the Lord. And because of a model like that in my life, I said, you know what? I want to be a good brother to other people. I want to take on some younger guys. I want to disciple some younger guys. I want to take that challenge and not just be a father in the flesh and have my three kids. I want to be a father to the fatherless. I want to help those that don't know about the Lord. In about a month, I'm going to do one of my Scandinavian trips. Those who know me, I go there every summer. I used to live in Sweden, and I'm going to be going back there to teach in Denmark. And I'm purposely taking a 17-year-old with me who I'm discipling. I'm going to share the Lord. He's going to go on the trip with me. We're going to have a great time. I don't say that to brag. I'm just saying I'm trying to be intentional to be that elder brother because Jesus showed us the way. So I'm going to challenge you men to close. I'm going to challenge you men. Find a man to disciple. I don't care if you're as old as you, Ursel, 93, almost 94. No, you're going to be 93. Or you're 14, 15 here. Find other guys, other men to share your life with and disciple. Be that elder brother. Question for all of us is, what kind of son do we want to be? Do we want to be that like that elder brother and have it all right, do it all right? Or are we like that, quote, prodigal son that wasted his life? You see, the real question for all of us this morning is, who are we going to be? What kind of son, what kind of person are we going to be? For those that have never known Jesus in that personal way, that made that personal decision like I did with Rudy, my bus driver, that maybe have been living your life your own way, quote, in self-discovery, doing your own thing because, you know what, I don't care about God. But the Lord's brought you here this morning. Or maybe you're hearing later on by recording. Today, listen to the heart of the Father, of the prodigal, extravagant God who goes after you. And then maybe some of you are like that older brother, where you think if you can just get it all right, if you can just live it perfectly, if you just fill in the blank. This message is for you, because not only do we have to repent of our sins, like the prodigal son in turn, come back home, for some of us, we need to repent about how we've tried to live our life in control, how we've tried to do it right to earn God's favor, how we've tried to do anything that's not of His grace and merit. So this morning, as we sing our invitation hymn, and you guys can come forward, I want to give you the opportunity to come. I'll be down here. Athel will join me. Bob, if necessary, others. Tonight, or today, is a time to pray. It's just to say, Lord, what's going on in my heart? Where do I land in this? And for you who have been Christians, maybe for some of you, it's to really go, you know what? I've tried to do it all myself. I've tried to stay in control. I've tried to get it all right. You know what? It's not about perfection. It's not about how often you show up and warm a pew. It's about your heart and your relationship with God. And for others, as I've said many times, maybe it's about coming to Him for the first time. So I want to offer this to you as we sing and as we pray. To come, join us up here as we sing the song, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Come home, come home. Because home isn't primarily about a place. It's about a relationship. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I praise you, Lord, that you call us home. That your heart is after us. That you love us. That you are that prodigal God. You want to extravagantly, wonderfully, graciously give us all that we need. You want to hold us up when we can't walk. You want to carry us when we're too weak to go on, when we feel like we just can't do it anymore. And you're the God that isn't going to condemn us because we didn't get it right. Because we're not living perfectly. We're not doing it by the rules. You're who God who loves us because you love us, because you love us, because you love us, because you love us. So now as we sing the song, I just want to invite those that need prayer. Need prayer in this area. Need to make this decision. Need just to come forward. You are welcome up here at the front. Come home.